Let's each prepare ourselves before we study God's Word by praying. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest you tell God that you're ready to listen and ask Him to help you understand. Lord, we gather here because of You, because You are the Creator, You are the One who has worked throughout history, You have pointed all of history to Your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and rose from the dead. And so we celebrate that. God, even many across the world who don't trust Your Son, Jesus Christ, recognize some kind of call that's really to worship, a call that is to live. And real life is only found in You. And so may each of us find real life in You today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my kids often wonder, why do we spend so many hours and work so hard at school? And they wonder that, seemingly reasonably, because is it just for a letter grade? They want to enjoy themselves watching TV and playing and things like that instead. And I tell them, it's for your future life. When you're an adult, when you start a career, I know it's hard to live for that now, but you're going to spend like 40 years in a career. So what you do now in school will help you have more options for a career. Like I said, I know it's hard to live for that now, but trust me, someday when you're there, you'll be glad what you did now. That illustrates a little bit the thinking we're going to be talking about having regarding all of our lives. We all may just want to mess around with cars and houses, and watch TV, and play, and sin. But we have a future life. For us who trust Christ, that life is in heaven. And I know it's hard to live for that life now, but you're going to spend eternity there. That's where real life is. So every day we are to live this life, as if our heavenly lives are more important to us than the things that are on earth. Please open your Bible so you can follow along to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Let me set us up for this first. About 2,000 years ago, on a Friday, Jesus died on a cross. The Bible tells us that He did that to pay the penalty for our sins. So, if we trust Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Which means we can be in a right relationship with the God of the universe. After Jesus died, on the following Sunday, He rose from the dead. He appeared alive to hundreds of people, even some people who were skeptical about who Jesus claimed to be before He died. After He rose from the dead, they believed that He was the Lord. Acts chapter 1 records, "To these He also presented Himself alive after His suffering, by many convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." Then it records this, "And after He had said these things, He was lifted up. While they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while He was going up, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come again just the same way as you watched him go into heaven." So Jesus rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, where he remains today. The New Testament teaches that we too will be resurrected. All of us will be resurrected. And if we've trusted Jesus in this life, we will have eternal life with him in heaven, because we have our sins forgiven and we have right relationship with God to be able to be in his presence. That is super important. Eternal life. And it was secured for us by Jesus through his death and resurrection. But today we're going to talk about the implications of our future resurrection for our lives now on this earth. Because there is a sense in which if you trust Jesus, you've already been raised. Please look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 while I read. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." So Christ died, was resurrected, and is in heaven. Speaking to people who are alive here on earth, it says, if you have been raised up with Christ. So there's a sense in which those who trust Christ are already resurrected. Somehow those who trust Christ are already in heaven with him. That's where our lives are. It's so sure to happen in the future that we who trust Christ will be resurrected to heaven that it's as if that should already be the reality that we live in now. Think of yourself as resurrected in heaven with Christ now while you are living on earth. Close your eyes for a moment. And imagine yourself in heaven someday. Imagine it. You can open your eyes. Your future resurrection to heaven has implications for your life now on earth. Verse 1 says to Christians alive on earth, you should keep seeking the things above. Verse 2 says, you should keep setting your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. The Greek word translated set your mind on has to do with what we think is most important. Like in my opening illustrations about my kids, I try to get my kids to think about their future career as important, more important than their desires now to goof off. Every day we are to live this life as if our heavenly lives are more important to us. We are not to live our lives as if the things on this earth are most important to us. If we manage to achieve this thinking, it will really change a lot. So how can we achieve this thinking? Here's perspective the passage gives us. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have metaphysically died with Christ by trusting Jesus Christ. You are dead to this earthly life. You don't see it, but your real life is already now with Christ in heaven. So every day we are to live this life as if our heavenly lives are most important to us. We are not to live our lives as if the things on earth are most important to us. Here's more perspective from the passage to help us attain this thinking. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Real life is found in Christ. In fact, it seems that God's definition, as communicated in the Bible, God's definition of life is being with Him. That's what it means to have life. And so if we're with Him forever, we're alive, eternal life. And if we live this life in fellowship, in communion, following Him, that's how we have life. Now, your real life is with Christ in heaven. Therefore, when Christ comes again to earth, then you will see the reality that you don't see now. You will literally be resurrected. Your body will be changed, glorified, made fit for heaven. And you will see your real life. So the challenge is, even though we can't see it now, to try to focus our minds on, my real life is in heaven. And that life is the most important thing to live for now. I know it's hard to live for that now, but you are going to spend eternity there. That's where your real life is. So every day we are to live this life as if our heavenly lives are most important to us, more important than the things on this earth. Let's call that our heaven-focused mindset. This heaven-focused mindset should impact the ways that we behave every single day. Look at verses 5 through 7 while I read. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. It seems that all of these things that are listed in verse 5 point to various aspects of sexual sin. The actions of sexual immorality, the emotions that come with it, the desire to do it, the want to have someone sexually that doesn't belong to you. The apostle says it amounts to idolatry. Now, we don't actually have little statues that we think represent our gods that we have hanging around our houses. At least most of us don't, like people used to all the time. And so we might not think of ourselves as idolaters. But the heart of idolatry is pursuing something that the Lord has not intended for you. Pursuing something to have that the Lord has not intended for you to have. We've been made by the Lord. And the wonderful gift of sex has been made by the Lord. The Lord made that wonderful but dangerous gift to be enjoyed in what was supposed to be a safe context of lifelong committed relationship. That's marriage. That is what the Lord has intended for us, His creation. He intended it to be good. When we go outside of that, it amounts to idolatry. we are pursuing something that the Lord has not intended for us. And we may think, but I enjoy it. Besides how sexual immorality can harm, even destroy our lives now, here is where our heaven-focused mindset comes in. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to the actions of sexual immorality, the emotions that come with it, the desires to do it, the want to have someone sexually that doesn't belong to you. Consider yourselves as dead to those things. It's because of those types of behavior that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. In other words, people who don't trust Jesus Christ, who would rather give themselves to immorality rather than to Christ, are going to be punished rather than have life in heaven. But you, Christian, are a heavenly person. In fact, your life is in heaven already with Christ. So don't live like the people who have no life there. Don't live like people that you aren't. Also, if you spent a good portion of your grown-up life as a non-Christian, like the people who this letter was written to had, then once you lived doing plenty of sinful things. But when you trusted Christ, you metaphysically died to those things. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You have a new life. So don't do those old behaviors. Maybe sexual immorality and lust isn't your struggle. But how do you treat other people generally? Your wife, your kids, your neighbors, your coworkers. Look at verses 8 through 11 while I read. But now you also put them all aside, that is, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. All of these things listed in verses 8 and 9 are about mistreating people. Anger toward people, anger taken out on people, mean-spirited actions, speaking mean to others, cursing at people, lying to people. You all should put them all aside. Since you laid aside the old self with its practices. So think about this as your old self. When you came to Christ, you laid aside the old self with its practices. Or at least that's what's supposed to happen. When we repent, that is to turn away from sin and to Jesus Christ. Think about this as the ways that you mistreat people. This was supposed to be attached to the old self. Those ways of mistreating people don't belong with the heavenly self. They belong with this old self. They should have gone with the old self. They should be put with the old self. Have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Jesus has given us new life if we trust him. And our new lives, we are being made like the one who recreated us, Jesus. It's a process. It's even built into the words here. We have put on the new self, but the new self is being renewed to be more like the one who made us new, and that's Jesus, the one who recreated us. We are being renewed. And so every time that we notice some of this mucky way of mistreating people, every time we do one of those things, we repent. We say, that's of my old self. I don't want that on me anymore. Anger toward people, anger taken out on people, mean-spirited actions, speaking mean to others, cursing at people, lying at people. Put it away with the old self. Your new life is in the resurrected Christ. I think the Apostle Paul brought up these different groups in verse 11 because group distinctions can be why people mistreat other people. But in Christ, we are all just Christians. That's the most important thing about us. We are Christ ones. We are not supposed to see anybody as being of lower value than ourselves. Not because of upbringing, not because of religious background, not because of skin color, not because of socioeconomic status, not because of jobs. And if we don't see anyone as being of lower value than ourselves, then it doesn't give us an excuse to mistreat them. Rather, they are a renewed creation of Christ, resurrected with Christ. Their life is with ours in heaven. Treat them with the dignity of a heavenly being. Here is some of how to do that. Look at verses 12 through 14. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other who has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Upon all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Put on compassion. Show concern for other people's struggles. That is putting on compassion. Put on kindness. This is the opposite of mistreating people, like we saw in the previous verses. We seek to do good to other people. Put on humility. This is not thinking too highly of yourself. If we don't think too highly of ourselves, then we won't as easily see other people as beneath us to mistreat them. Gentleness. I'm going to put this down here because the reason we put on these new things is because we're supposed to put off the old, but it's super hard to get it all gone. And so we put on the new, and it kind of covers it up. Gentleness. This is being considerate of others. The root of this word refers to calming and irritation. So when we're going to interact with someone else, when we're supposed to consider the other person, we're supposed to consider how they think. We're supposed to consider how they might react and then speak to them and act towards them in ways that are calming instead of irritating. Patience. I think the old translation of this explains this quite well. It used to be translated long-suffering. Yes, people are going to irritate us. If I gave you just a moment to think, you could probably point to every person in this room and find something that irritates you about them, even people that you adore. Not just thinking about the person sitting next to you. Everybody. People are going to irritate us. People are going to wrong us. And people are not going to do what we want them to do or do it the way we want them to do it. We are to suffer with that without blowing up at them. That's also brought out by the words bearing with one another. It's a burden to carry that stuff, other people's stuff, their irritations. And forgiving each other. Whoever has complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should forgive. We each have sinned against the Lord. He has plenty to complain about with each one of us. But we have repented and asked His forgiveness, and He has freely given us His forgiveness. We are to do the same to each other. And on top of all that, put on love. At any given time, you may not remember all the items that were listed. And so remember this. Love. That is, do what is good for others. And don't do what harms them. Love is the perfect bond of unity. It is the thing that brings us together. It is the thing that distinguishes us as heavenly people. Why would we go to the effort to be like this? If we're already saved, it's a free gift when I trust Jesus, why would we go to all the effort to be like this? Because you are a heavenly person in Christ. You are a new person who is being made more like Christ. And if we can manage to think that way, then we will be more likely to behave in line with it. Let's pray. Will you spend a few moments listening? Listening to the Spirit apply God's word to you. Is there some behavior that He wants you to change? Maybe sexual immorality, lust, or some way that you mistreat other people. Or maybe it's something else. Let Him speak to you what your thing is. Will you ask the Lord to forgive you and make you new? If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, first of all, know that trusting Him is the only way to heaven. But also, when we don't have that new life, heavenly life, we may not be motivated to change, nor have the power to change. when we trust Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, who we sung that song, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. That's talking about the truth from Ephesians, that the Holy Spirit comes inside those who trust Christ and gives us power to do these things that we've been talking about today. So becoming a new person, both for eternal life and for this life, starts by trusting Jesus Christ. If you want that new life, trust Jesus. He's listening to you all the time. Just tell Him right now that you trust Him. Jesus, thank you for providing forgiveness for our sins by your death. And thank you for giving us resurrection life through trust in you. May we live as heavenly people, the people that you say we are, the people that are being made new to be like you. Help us. Help us with the motivation. Help us with reminders every day by the Spirit that lives in us. Help us with your power, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, that lives in us. We love you. We're forever grateful to you, and we celebrate you. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. And all who agreed said, Amen.